one of the pastoral epistles. Titus was a full-blooded Gentile. Remember, Timothy had a father who was a Gentile and a mother who was a Jewess. And Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, which is western Turkey, and after planting a church with Titus on the island of Crete, he left Titus there to win souls, make disciples, baptize, and teach all that the Lord commanded, and to see elders raised up in the churches and to preach the whole counsel of God. We come to chapter 3 in the book of Titus, and we'll consider verses 3 through 8. Titus 3, beginning with verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, or beforehand, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is the kind of passage that John Newton would have had in mind when he wrote Amazing Grace. This is a passage that speaks of God's amazing grace. It gives us the before and after of our salvation and the cause which made the difference. For a believer, there's always a before and an after. Even the youngest, even those that were saved as children, can say there was a before and an after. And you know, we all know that there are phenomena that people speak of before and after. Someone recovered from an illness, they can describe the before and the after. Someone who loses weight, or someone who has a better batting average than before. What's the difference, the before and the after? Well, you know, the Christian has a change of life. We're saved. We're sinners that God makes into saints. There's a before as a sinner without Christ and an after as a sinner saved by grace, as a saint in Christ. Like verse 3 says, we were foolish, but now is the idea. Now we understand. We were disobedient, but now God has caused us to desire obedience. We were deceived. Now we've become aware of the truth. We were slaves, enslaved to lusts and pleasures. Now the Lord has purified us and helped us to line up our priorities. One of the saddest statements in the Bible is to hear that people have a love of pleasure more than they love God. And that's tragic. That is so insulting, and yet that was me. I would rather have been on a golf course than hearing the Word of God. I would have rather been water skiing than listening to the message of God's Word. And yet such is our sinful state that we don't love God. We love things. We love ourselves. We love pleasures and pastimes. But the Lord changes us, doesn't He? and lets us set our priorities straight. We were living in malice. It means we were evil-hearted, evil-natured. Now He's made us kind. We were envious of people. Now we rejoice when they're blessed. We were hateful. Now we're approachable. You probably met hateful people before. They're always high-maintenance people in workplaces, for instance. That the boss always cringes when they walk in the office. We were hateful, but now we're approachable. And we were hating one another. That's a reciprocal that's in the world today. But now the Bible says we're to love one another. There's a before and after. But what made the difference? The gospel of the Son of God taking humanity. The incarnation of the Son of God. That made the difference. And this passage really describes why and how God saves sinners. Why and how God saves sinners. And it's that simple, but how we need to go back to the Gospel 101, don't we? You might take 201 courses and 301 and 401 and 501 and 601. I don't know how high they go in grad school and so on, but every class needs to go back to 101 to be able to build upon the rest. So I'm going to use adverbs this morning to describe why and God saves sinners. Well, first of all, He saves sinners lovingly because of His love. Notice it says that the difference between before and after is the kindness and love of God, our Savior. Why would God want to save sinners? And the answer is because He loved us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. It's the love of God, our Savior, toward man. Interestingly, the love of God toward man, well, actually, the love toward man is one word, and we all know that word, philanthropy. It's because of God's philanthropy, the love of man. You know that philos is the word love, and anthropos is the word man. Well, the New Testament has a lot of, what do they call those, compound words with philos in the beginning. We know a lot of those words. Here are words that are used in the New Testament. Philadelphia, love of brethren or love of sisters. The word philotheos, you know, God, the love of God, theos. Philologus, logos is the word of God, the love of the word. Philosophos, philosophy, philosopher, the love of wisdom. I had a little girl on the bus named Sophia. Wisdom. There are some words that aren't so good. Philargyria, the love of money, is the root of all evil. Philautos, the love of self. People are promoting autonomy today. I'm autonomous. That's why I can kill my baby. It's my body. No longer it's your body. It's the baby's body in the womb. But this world is philautos. Loving of self. There's also the word philandos, and you know that hedonism, the love of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Both of those are compound words in the epistles. But this word philanthropy is used in Acts twice, and then here in Titus. When Paul and all the prisoners and sailors were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, it says they showed us no little kindness. The word kindness in Acts 28:2 is the word philanthropy. So it's used of man, but here it's used of God. And so when you and I are kind to someone, we're showing philanthropy, I trust. And when God saves sinners, He's showing philanthropy. He didn't show Philangelos, the love of angels. He didn't send His Son to become an angel to save fallen angels. Lucifer will never get converted. And all the demons, whatever their names are, they'll never get converted. They're hateful and they hate and they want sinners to go to hell. But the love of God appeared. Lovingly, that's why He saved us. You know, back in Deuteronomy, it says that God chose Israel to be a peculiar nation. And then it's like, why did God choose Israel? And the farthest that the writer Moses could go was, the Lord says, I chose you because I loved you. Well, why did you love us? I loved you because I loved you. It was my choice because I wanted to. What? How else? It's not that He said, I loved you because I saw that you would love me. No, we love Him because He first loved us. He doesn't love us because we first loved Him. That's what made the difference. Isn't that wonderful to think that God loved me? That's why He sent someone to tell me about Jesus. That's why that He gave me the gospel. Interestingly, some of us met on Friday morning at Tim Hortons in Springville. And by the way, we try to meet about once a month at 9:30, 10 o'clock on a Friday morning. I mentioned it to the men before. But as we're talking about Providence, as we were leaving Tim Hortons, a man had a mask on from West Virginia University. And Dan pointed it out. And I said, sir, did you graduate from... As a mountaineer, did you graduate from West Virginia? He says, yeah, in 1978. I said, well, I became a freshman in 78. So he was a senior and I was a freshman. And he was in forestry and I was in plant and soil science. And we both were on the Evansdale campus. So it's kind of surreal to think that we passed probably several times in 1978. And then Peter came over and gave him a card, pointed him to a gospel message. We asked him if he knew the Lord, and he just kind of, I think he gave a positive, but I couldn't tell by the mask, and we just invited him here. We were hoping he was going to come this morning, and you never know, he may, but pray for Tom. But that's why we're involved, because it's the love of God and love for souls. I trust that it's not merely obligation or because we feel guilty that we try to talk to someone about the Lord, but because we want to. Because the Lord wanted to save us so lovingly. Notice, secondly, He had to personally save us. It says that the love of God toward man appeared. And the word appeared speaks of an appearance of a person. It's the word epiphany. Remember, we've looked at that word. It's used three times in the book of Titus. The word epiphany, we know that word in the epiphany, like the new year or something like that, or some grand occasion. But the word epiphany in the old days, it described a hero appearing to save a situation. A hero appearing on the scene that made all the difference. So what this word is really referring to is the coming of the Son of God, His life, His death, everything about Jesus. It's the epiphany. In other words, God could not just save us with a word. You know, when He created the heavens and the earth, He did it from a distance. He did it with a word from His mouth. And people have asked, well, why did God have to become a man and die on a cross? Why couldn't He have just said, be saved? Of course, that's how He saves people today. But He would never have been able, and I say that's a positive inability of God. God had to become a man in order to save us because He had to deal with our sins. He couldn't just wash our sins away and send them out. They had to be paid for. Penalty had to be paid for in a person, either in the person that sinned or the person that was a sin offering. And the only way the only person that could be a sin offering for a million sinners would have to be God. And He'd have to become a man. Because God's nature doesn't die. God can't die on a cross, but God's Son, God, the God-man, can die. And so what I mean is, God had to appear to save us. the hero from heaven had to come to earth. What humiliation. How would you like to visit an ant colony? Become an ant. Go into that ant colony. Or a beetle. Or some insignificant bug. That wouldn't even be close to the humiliation and the condescension of the divine God coming down to... Think about how little Earth is compared to the universe. If this was the universe, Earth would be over there in the corner and you wouldn't even see the pinhead. And yet God came, the God of the universe, came to the Earth to save sinners. We are so insignificant, at least spatially speaking. We're made in God's image, and I don't want to make that insignificant, but think about God's image bearers rejecting that image, flying in the face of God and saying, I will be unlike God when I sin, and I want to be unlike God. But God in His love, not from a distance, but He came personally to save. And that's Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it means. Salvation took God becoming a man. So God saves us personally. And may I say, He saves us powerfully. Notice what it says here. We were. And think about how the momentum was. How heavy was our sin burden. We were. And look at all those descriptions of sin. That's just a sampling. You go to Romans 1 and you go to 1 Timothy 1 and 4 and you go to other passages, 1 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7. The descriptions of our past life just are a burden that's too heavy. We are just consumed and flattened by our sins. But notice the first word in verse 4, but... That's a word that stops everything and reverses it. But God. I mean, think about the 1,000 descriptions of us and our sins. Hateful and lustful and deceptive and lying and mean and idolatrous and all the rest. 1,000 descriptions of our sin. And we're just headlong. The momentum is taking us to hell and to destruction. But God reversed the whole course. It's like when he turned the remember Hezekiah said, turn the sundial backwards. It's like the Lord had to stop the rotation of the earth, as it were. Well, He had to stop the rotation of sin when He came to save us. Remember we read together in Ephesians? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and it kept describing our deadness. But God! And that's what it's saying here in Titus. If it wasn't for God, we would have went headlong into hell. As a snowball is careening down the slope and gaining not only momentum, but gaining size. And we would have been destroyed. But the Lord stopped that and reversed it. And we went uphill. Like the proverbial fish that swims upstream. Any dead fish can float downstream. The Christian swims upstream because of the power of God. So I say God saved us powerfully. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God. But after that, the kindness and love of God came. He gave us an amazing turnabout, didn't He? You like these turnabouts? I don't know. I'm sure they have them in Atlanta. Some people like them and some don't, but they're sure quick if they're used right. But you know, if you want to reverse instead of doing a U-turn in the street itself, it's nice to be able to go in that turnabout and just go right back to where you came from. And you know, that's what the Lord did with you and me. That we were going headlong to hell, but He reversed the course. And it's even better than it was in Adam when he was unfallen. Because now we have a Creator salvation gave us a U-turn. You remember when we were kids, we'd be in an above-ground pool and we'd do the whirlpools. Remember that? You get 5, 6, 7 kids walking and running in one direction and you lose most of the water out of the pool. But it's going like this and you just, how do you stop it? And all of a sudden everybody says, turn around, now go the other way. And you remember how difficult that was. But after a while, it finally started to turn. But you know what the Lord did was, we were spinning in the direction toward hell and He stopped us in a moment. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It wasn't you and me trying to work backwards. It was the Lord that stopped us in our tracks and saved us. So He saved us lovingly and personally and powerfully. He saved us fourthly, graciously. Notice it says that the Lord saved us not. Notice the "not" at the forefront of the sentence in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness. In Ephesians it says, not by works which we have done. Now it actually calls not by works of righteousness. In other words, he's saying that salvation is a grace. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you and I earned our salvation, we could boast. But our boast is in the Lord. It's His blood that bought us. It's a gift that God gave us. Here, I save you by my grace. That's who I am. God is gracious. Many of the epistles start, grace and mercy and peace and love be multiplied. But God's grace is always there. And interestingly, a lot of these phenomena of God's disposition toward us are names that people have taken. His goodness, the word agatha. His peace is the word Irene. The name Irene, it means peace. Charis, charissa, is His grace. And peace is Ellen, actually. Elion or Ellen. These are all expressions that give us God's disposition in saving us. He didn't save us with His arms like this. He didn't save us and as if I'm doing you a favor, but I really don't want to do this, but I'll do it because I have to. But God saves us because He's merciful. He's gracious. He's good. He is a God who loves to cause peace among those who are at war with Him. And we have to remember it's because of God's grace, His good pleasure, that He saves us. Don't ever forget, God's disposition toward us is one of grace. Fifthly, He saved us savingly. It says, He saved us. It's that simple. That simple sentence. It's not we saved ourselves. It's He saved us. And so Christians are often called saved people. If you would describe yourself to someone, what would you say? Well, there are many things we could say. We're saved from our sins. We're Christians by God's grace. We are children of God. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners saved by grace. But that word saved, don't ever forget that. It's used in computer context, saving data and saving people from this or that. But it's salvation is a key word that describes the work of God through Jesus Christ. Remember the famous words? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. Saved by His grace divine. It's the language of rescue from danger. We often use the word when someone is drowning and they're saved from death or saved from a burning fire. Or saved from starvation. But our salvation is from the danger of sin and death and hell. Don't be ashamed of the designation saved. God loves to save sinners. He's generous. I love that sentence, don't you? He saved us. He saved me by His grace. Look at the next word, by the washing. What are we going to say there? He saves us how? He saves us cleanly. Cleanly. Washing of regeneration. Ephesians uses it, the washing of water by the Word. Don't you love when you're clean? Well, sometimes people don't really like, seems like our children growing up loved to be dirty. They didn't like bath time in the, you know, as if your mother felt you were growing potatoes in your ears. You felt like your whole eardrum was coming out. But you know, the Bible talks about washing. And interestingly, we would use the term bathe and wash. Bathe is when you bathe your whole body, but wash would be used something like you wash your hands before dinner. And you know, the Bible has those two words as well. In the book of John chapter 13, Jesus said, "He that is bathed needs not but to wash." In other words, He's saying, if you're already saved, you need to be forgiven, cleansed day by day. So the word wash, this particular word, is actually the word bathe, where the word wash is used of faces and hands and feet in the New Testament. The word bathe is used of salvation, as John 13 and here in Titus chapter 3. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1:5, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Not to return to the mud like the pig. It tells us in 2 Peter, you can wash a pig, you can bathe a pig. I don't know if you've ever tried that. Like to go to the Drakes and bathe one of their pigs and put a bow in its ear or wherever, and you know, smelling all really, really nice perfume, and then just say, "Now, piggy, you're washed, you're bathed. Now just let me just be able to just wash you down at the end of the day. Don't go back into the mud." But what does the Bible say? You wash, you bathe the pig, and it turns around, and where will it go? Back into the slough of despond. The same as a dog. A dog returns to a vomit. I've never seen a dog eat vomit. But isn't it strange? I must have been 6, 7, 8 years old. It's that long ago, and I still remember it. I'm in the schoolyard of our grade school, and I see this dog in the schoolyard, and I look, and he takes a pile of feces, and he eats as if it's salad. And I just said to myself, are you kidding me? I thought dogs were decent. You know, I was introduced to the dog not just returning to its vomit, but it returns to its feces and eats it. But Christians are different. We don't return to our vomit. We don't return to our feces. We don't return to the mud. We were liars. We want to tell the truth. I'm not saying that we become perfect, but we were deceptive. We were liars. We were unbelievers. We were cowardly. But now we're changed because Jesus has washed us. He's bathed us, and we need to be washed throughout the day of our sins. But we're bathed once and for all. Remember, a woman who was a witch got saved, and she hadn't been saved very long, and they said, "How do you know you're a Christian?" And she says, "I don't know all the lingo right now, but I know one thing, I feel clean. I feel like I'm just a clean person. I've been cleaned by the Lord." And another lady had been under the ministry of a preacher for years, and she moved, and she came back for a visit. And they asked her, she said how, and she enjoyed all the messages of the man. And someone said, "Well, which ones?" And they thought that it was a slight to the minister, but she said, "You know, I don't particularly remember any particular ones. But all I can describe to you is, while I was under his ministry, under the ministry of that congregation, I was wool and I had clean water being passed through me. I was dirty wool, but over the years, the water of the Word coming from that pulpit was washing this dirty wool, and I was clean." You know, that's the description of a Christian. He cleans us. He cleans us up, indeed. We're saved cleanly. We're saved refreshingly. Notice it says the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The word new is in that word. He makes us new. And the Bible describes us as having a new heart and being a new man, a new life, a new master, newness of life. You know, we all like new things, don't we? But there can't be anything newer and more beautiful and more valuable than a new heart. A new heart God implants in us. Takes away the heart of stone and implants in us a heart of flesh. You know, I don't know why. Whenever I need to change the oils of the vehicles in our house, in our yard, but I always envision after I change the oil on the truck that the truck must be just humming as I drive down the road now. As that new oil goes through, it's like a transfusion, and someone is cleaned out who needs healthy blood. And you know, when the Lord cleans us, it's refreshing. He refreshes our soul. This is what Jesus meant. You must be born again in John 3. The word again means from above. You must be born anew, literally. You can translate it again or above or anew. And I like that expression, you must be born anew. He changes our hearts and refreshes us with His salvation. He saves us how richly? Notice it says, which He shed the Holy Spirit on us abundantly. The word is richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The word abundant speaks not so much of measure, but of value. He saves us richly. It's the opposite of empty and poor in the New Testament. We were empty of joy. Now He fills us with joy. We were valueless. We were harmful to ourselves and of no help to others. Now He's made us valuable. He says, you are more value than the sparrows. He's made us wealthy. Remember it says, be rich toward God. He's not only made us wealthy, rich in Christ, but healthy. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And though we may be in dying bodies, we're in living souls. We're in renewed souls and growing souls. How else could we describe ourselves but richly saved? We have forgiveness. We have fellowship with God, eternal life. We're heirs of the world and heirs of the new world. Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the universe. And He's our Father. Tell me that we're not rich. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hand. And I don't know the rest of it, but that's enough to make me rejoice. We're saved richly. But you know, this is something we can't miss. We're saved legally, justified by that grace. It's a legal term. It's not a degree. You're not justified a little or a lot. Like sanctification is in degrees. How far along are we in sanctification? Well, what we should say is, if I look at myself 10 years ago, I'm embarrassed. And if I look at myself in 10 years, I'll be embarrassed where I am now. But I'm not what I used to be. I'm not where I want to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. But we should be growing in grace and sanctification. But justification is a legal term. It's a term used in the court of law. In other words, you're either guilty or you're not guilty. And through Christ, He says, not guilty. Christ became guilty for us. I stand justified before the tribunal of God, in other words, clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Nobody can say God saved us illegally. You're a holy God. How could you save sinners? Because a holy God sent His holy Son to become a sin offering and to take our place and to be crucified, but He rose from the dead, and God saved us legally, consistent with His nature of holiness and righteousness. Two more. Hang on. He saved us eternally. according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Don't erase what hope means in English today. When you use the word hope so often, it's I hope it'll rain today. My garden needs it. But there's a doubt in that expression. Are you saved? I hope so. How often do you hear that? There's no assurance in our understanding of hope. But the Bible word for hope is assurance. It's certainty. And he's saying in the certainty of eternal life. God has not promised life in time alone, as we just sang, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Remember the illiterate man that learned the word eternity in Australia? And during the night, he would take chalk and he would write the word eternity somewhere different every single night or several nights of the week. And it got in the news. And they would say, and they would have a picture of the word eternity and say where it was that night and the next day. And they finally caught him. Someone caught him writing. And he expressed himself. And you can look on YouTube and see this. And you remember, I think it was the year 2000, they actually had the word eternity in one of the harbors in Australia, not knowing what they were doing. And if they looked into it, it would be the gospel. And they said, why are you writing this word? He says, number one, because I'm illiterate. And I knew that I got to contribute to reaching people with the gospel. And I want people to know we're going to live somewhere forever. And when God saves, He saves for all eternity. Eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? It's either in God's heaven or God's hell. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. But Titus, you remember, spoke of the hope of eternal life. Or Paul to Titus earlier too, very second verse of the epistle, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. I'll tell you, that's a verse to bank on when you're on your deathbed. Anytime. I told you about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's straightening his tie before the mirror, before he's to preach. A giant of a preacher. And all of a sudden in his mind comes, how do you know this is for real? How do you know you're not just bamboozled and you're a preacher preaching just knowledge and data and that which is a fairy tale? How do you know that you're going to heaven? And it struck him. He was hit, blindsided. And he prayed, what should I think? And this verse blazed upon his soul in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's a deathbed verse. That's an any day verse, any time verse. We aren't believing fairy tales. It's true that God exists, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that He has a heaven for those who believe in Him and a hell for those who reject Him. Jesus the Lord, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm spilling over to next week like I've often done. He finally saves us. And you know, it's not finally, but He saves us profitably. You notice verse 8? It sounds contradictory. He tells us earlier, you're not saved by works, but you're to be careful to maintain good works. Is there a contradiction there? No. Works are not a means to our salvation. They're a result. It's like a tree produces fruit. Fruit is a result of the tree being a fruit tree. The Lord has to make us a fruit tree before we can have fruit of the Spirit. And what Titus was to make clear was, downplay works that people trust in for their salvation because it's a gift from God. But don't downplay works after someone's converted, because that's a proof that they're converted, that they have fruit, love, joy, and peace, and so on. In other words, these Cretans who were liars and vicious and lazy now got saved and they became truth tellers and kind and diligent. In other words, they had a before and now they have an after. Do you have an after? Are you telling the truth as believers? Are you living holy lives? Is that not your desire? I'm not saying, do you not sin? We all sin. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful. But do you have a before and an after? If you have an after, He's saying, the word be careful is keep in mind. It's the word mind in that word be careful. He's saying, those who have believed in God, and that's the word where you believed in the past, but it continues in the future. You're continuing to believe. Might keep in mind, always have in mind to maintain good works. To prove your faith by your works. It's not by works of righteousness that we're saved, but it's unto good works that we all read in Ephesians chapter 2. As Martin Luther said, by faith alone are we saved, but faith is not alone. It's the hope of eternal life. And good works indicate that a person has eternal life. And these good works, notice it says, are good and profitable unto men. Jesus went about doing good. And we need to show how profitable Christianity is. Christians were the ones that started hospitals and nursing homes and adoption agencies. They were good and profitable to men. It's Christians that should be showing the love of Christ in the communities by caring for souls and the needs of people. Why and how God saved us? It's because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's because of His amazing grace that's so sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. We're going to sing that in closing. Let's pray.